Amen. We do plan, as most of you know, to commence this morning a new study on the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's a well-known study. You've probably had it preached from this pulpit before, I'm sure. Sometime over the last 40 years, I'm sure some of these churches have been mentioned, if not all of them. But often when we think of the book of Revelation, what comes to mind? Well, we think of obscure prophecies. We think of predictions about terrible tribulation. We might think of the Battle of Armageddon. We might think of the final judgment, the coming of the Lord. We might think of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. All those things come to mind when we think of the book of Revelation. But the opening chapters of Revelation are actually more historical than prophetic. More practical than obscure. And we find that especially in the opening chapter and in chapters 2 and 3, where the Lord sends personal letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. These letters are extremely practical and meet us right at the point of our own personal need and also the need of the church. And when we come to preach God's word, that is very important, that there is application for each individual. And when we seek to preach, we always seek to bring application. What can you take from the message for your own life? As you step out tomorrow into the workplace, into the schoolhouse, wives, mothers at home, what can you apply from the message to your own heart, to your own Christian experience? And that is important. I believe these letters have much to teach us and much that we can apply to our lives. The book is clearly identified as a revelation from Jesus Christ through his angel to John. Now, John, there's several men named John in the New Testament. This is John the disciple, the beloved disciple that we spoke of in our series on the 12 disciples who wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote this epistle, wrote those three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And by the time he receives the revelation, notice that, revelation, not revelations, it's not plural. Sometimes you hear people talking about the revelations. It's revelation. It's one revelation from start to finish from the Lord Jesus Christ. But as John received this revelation, this is about 50, 60 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at this already, but tradition holds that John was the last of the apostles to die. He died of old age. He wasn't martyred like the rest of them, although we're told by historians that he was thrown into a pot of oil, but he survived that. But yet he faced persecution. And here we find it. Here we find him in the Isle of Patmos. He's been sent there by the Roman Emperor because he was preaching the Gospel, because he is faithful to the blood and the book. He preached Christ in all his fullness. And Patmos was a prison island on the Aegean Sea along the coast of Turkey and that area. And here he was banished in that place because he loved the Scriptures, he loved the Saviour. And here we find in verse 10, note verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And here he receives this revelation, he hears this voice, and he's told to write down in this scroll this letter and send it to the seven churches. In verse 19, the Lord gives him this commission, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Just stop there for a moment. I want you to consider this. Here's this man, John, and he's in a difficult situation. He's facing trials and persecutions. He's in prison, basically. But where do we find him on the Lord's day? We find him in the Spirit on the Lord's day, in fellowship with his God, with his Saviour. And what an application for us. And despite our circumstances, friends, despite what we face in life, the Lord's Day is a place where we come together and we meet with the Saviour. Obviously, he couldn't come to church, but where was he? He was in the Spirit. He was brought in that close fellowship with the Saviour. He was in a place where the Lord spoke to him. The Lord witnessed to his soul and spoke to his heart and gave him a message from himself. And it's sad to see how the Lord's Day has been desecrated by even Christians, treated just like any other day. It's been set aside, but this is not our day, this is the Lord's Day. And here's John, on the Lord's Day in sweet fellowship and communion with his God. And that is where the Christian ought to be on the Lord's Day. Not to desecrate it, not to treat it like any other day, because it's not like any other day. It is not our day. It is the Lord's Day. It belongs to him. We forsake those things that we do in other days, the shops, the enjoyments, the pleasures of life, our hobbies and all those pursuits, which are okay and not sinful, but this is God's day where we are to enjoy him. We come to God's house, we come together, we worship the Lord, we seek the Lord, we seek to hear a message from the Lord. And here's John on the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here's this word from the Lord. I wonder if you, as you came here this morning, did you come seeking a word from the Lord? Was that your desire before you set out this morning? Did you pray and say, Lord, I'm coming to your house. I want to worship you. I want to hear from you. I want to be in the Spirit on your day. Speak to my heart. Or is it the last minute rushed into church and unsettled and in and out before you know it and don't even hear anything? But here's John on the Lord's day. There's been much debate as whether these churches are historical or prophetic, but I believe they were written to literal churches in Asia Minor. These are literal churches in seven actual cities. Now, that doesn't mean there's no application for future churches. That does not mean there's no application for us. For as a matter of fact, if we're willing to, that is, as we look at these seven churches, you and I will find ourselves in each of these letters. That is, if we come with an open heart and seek the Lord and say, Lord, show me, we'll find ourselves in these churches. And isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful that the Lord Jesus Christ has an interest in these churches? He has an interest in his people. He has an interest in you and I this morning. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to draw alongside you and speak to you and encourage you and admonish you, yes, if need be. And here the Lord comes along and he comes and speaks to this church and these seven churches, and I believe wants to speak to us this morning because he loves us. He cares for us. You know, I'm sure you all have watched the opening ceremony at the Olympic Games. The Olympics is on this year, Paris 24, actually 100 years from Eric Liddell, refused to run on a Sunday, which those Olympic Games in 1924 were also in Paris. But at the beginning of the Olympic Games, the torch is brought from Greece, the host country where the Olympics started all those years ago, in a long chain of runners. And these runners take that lit torch and hand it on in a long relay. The highest point of the opening ceremony comes at the entrance into the stadium of the Olympic torch. And there, in grand style, to crashing chords of a stirring anthem, the final runner takes the torch up the stairs. And in a moment of climatic pause, the torch is lifted up and lowered as the Olympic flame is lit. I believe as we come to this portion of God's word this morning, there is such a chain in the opening verses of Revelation chapter 1. The torch of the revelation of Jesus Christ is handed from God the Father, who gives it to Christ. He communicates it to the angel, who shows it to John. And then John, in a moment of grand climax, brings his pen to paper. And we now have these words which we have read and we have heard this morning. And surely our souls are aflame as we treasure and heed the words of Christ to his people. This morning's message is simply an introduction to the seven churches. It's simply an outline. And what we'll say this morning will apply to all seven churches. I want to point out a few things that's in common with them all. Seven things. Now, don't panic. Not seven long points. The first three or four are very short, just a few sentences. But there's seven headings or points this morning, and they all start with A, so that should make it easier for you to understand them and remember them. Firstly, I want you to notice the addressee. The addressee. Who is the letter to? Who is the writer addressing in these letters? Dear so-and-so. As we write a letter, it's dear so-and-so. Well, here we read, it's unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. This is written to the pastor who reads it to the congregation. And then we note in our reading there, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it is written to the church, to the people, the congregation. And I wonder this morning, do you have an ear to hear God's word? Do you have an ear to hear what God has to say to you week by week through the message that God lays upon my heart to bring to you? Or perhaps you think, that's a great message for so-and-so. Or, I wonder who the minister's addressing this morning. I wonder who that message is for. Is that your attitude as you come to God's house? Oh, they really need... Oh, it's a pity. Isn't it a pity so-and-so wasn't out this morning? They needed to hear that message. Oh, that was for them. Oh, they weren't even here. And then you have to lift the phone and maybe Chinese whispers begin so that they actually hear what the preacher said. But have we an ear to hear this morning? As he comes here, who are the addressees? It's the congregation, it's the people, it's all the people. And friends, we need to have that response that we have ears to hear and want to know what God has to say to us, to listen to his voice. We need to be asking, Lord, what have you to say to me? I don't care what anyone else in the meeting wants to hear. I want to hear, Lord, what have you to say to my heart this morning? That is my utmost concern as I sit here in thy house. What have you to say to me? So we have the addressees. But secondly, we have the author. It is Christ himself who has sent this message. And each of the representations of Jesus as the author will have a different description that is remarkably appropriate for each church. You see, Christ is the one who walks in the midst of the church, who knows the church. Christ is the one who has the authority to speak. He knows all that takes place. He sees the very heart of every individual. And he's qualified to speak to the people because he is a shepherd of our souls. He is our shepherd. We are his sheep. And therefore, he has every right to speak to us. And he's not writing us something he doesn't understand or doesn't know. He rules and reigns over this church and is therefore one to heed. He knows what he's talking about. The author knows. It'd be different if we were to ask to write a book. If I was to ask to write a book about science, I wouldn't have a clue. Or you'd write something else, we wouldn't know. But he knows. He knows his people. He knows the church. So here's the author. Thirdly, what do you see? The approval. The approval here. This is what they're commended for. And what they were doing well. And he will point out these things to them, and there will be two churches that receive no approval or no commendations, Sardis and Laodicea. And that is a sad thing. Is it not a sad thing whenever the Lord has nothing good to say about a church? That's a tragic thing. That's nothing to glory in or to gloat about. That is a sad thing. And there are many churches today in this land and all across this world where the Lord has nothing good to say about them because there's nothing good about them. They've departed so far from the faith that you could write Ichabod across the door. The glory has departed. They're so far removed from God's word. And nothing positive to say. And wouldn't it be an awful thing if the Lord had nothing positive to say about our church here? I don't believe that's the case, but that would be a sad day if it came to that. So you have the addressees, the author, and the approval. Fourthly, I want you to see the accusations here. There's accusations. What does the Lord accuse them of? You'll find it repeated in all these messages. You'll see here in chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, I know thy works, writing to the church at Ephesus. I know thy works. That word know in the New Testament, it has a couple of different meanings in the Greek. Gnosko is one of the Greek words I actually remember from my Greek class, but gnosko means to know, and it means to know by experience, to know by experience, to learn something. And you can think when you're young, you don't have that experience, and as you grow, you learn by experience. And our parents or grandparents might say to us, the young people say, you need to do this, you need to be careful. And, they seek to give wise counsel. The young people say, don't know what they're talking about. I know. And before you know it, you realize they were right all along. That counsel they gave me was good and proper. And as we grow, as younger people grow, they soon realize they need to give the same counsel on to someone else because they've learned by experience. So that word gnosko means to know by experience, to learn from experience. But when Christ says, I know thy works, He said it over and over again to all these seven churches. It's not the word genosko, it's the word hoida, which means I know completely and fully right now. Right now. You see, the Lord's omniscient. The Lord never learns. He knows all things perfectly now. He's not like us, we learn day by day. He's never learning anything. He's never been surprised by anything that takes place, never been shocked at the outcome of an event. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows. And so when he says here to these churches, I know your works, he knows your works. He knows it. It's not guesswork. A minister, others, we can stand up, we make presumptions, we can guess, we can sort of think, we can presume all the rest, but not the Lord. He knows. He knows. And I'm sure even younger people, I can relate to this myself, time whenever your parents come along and scorn you by saying, I know what you did. My father used to say, I have a crow to pluck of you. I don't know if that's a saying up here or not, but it meant there was something happened. I had done something. You weren't sure, oh, was that, is it good or bad? What have I done? What are they going to say? And sometimes you start confessing before they get it all out, hoping, right, if I confess and get off my chest, maybe the punishment will be lighter. Then you start to realize they weren't talking about the same thing you thought all along, and you've got yourself in more trouble. Yes, you see, despite all our parents knew about us or know about you now, young people, and sometimes they know more than you think about you, but from a human standpoint, they're not omniscient. They're not all-knowing. They're not all-seeing. But when the Lord says, I know thy works, I know what you did, and he makes an accusation, there's no appeal. It's not like you come, oh, but Mom, Dad, you know, this happened and so forth. There's no appeal. There's no debate. There's no defense. Because the Lord knows. You simply accept it because he knows and that he makes no mistakes. And friend, let me apply this to you who may be unsaved this morning. The Lord knows your sin. You can hide it from everyone else, but the Lord knows. And one day he'll take you to task for your sin. And there'll be no debate. There'll be no appeal. There'll be no defense for you because he knows. He knows your heart. And therefore I urge you even now to come repent and trust in Christ as your Savior because he knows all about you. Fifthly, I want you to see he gives an admonitions. Admonitions. And admonitions are instructions on how to correct the problem. What you should do as a result of your sin. Remember, he's talking to local churches in real cities and real places. So he will tell them what they need to do. He will advise them. This is what happens if you do not obey. He said to the church at Ephesus, if you do not remember, repent, and repeat, I will come and I will take your church from you. I'll remove the candlestick. I'll remove the spirit. And sadly, many churches have refused to heed God's voice. And God has removed himself from them. And sadly, many Christians who have walked in sin and have not repented have lived in God's second best. They're not walking in sweet fellowship with the Savior because they haven't heeded the admonitions. And they're found today in a place of misery. Well, I'm not saying they're not all saved. Some people are genuinely saved. But they're not walking with the Lord. They're not in fellowship, despite his admonitions. I want you to see, sixthly, he will give them an assurance. He'll give them an assurance. And in the assurance, the promise is to him that overcometh. I want you to note that phrase. It's mentioned throughout all the seven letters. The promise is to him that overcometh. That is to the Christian. It's not to the unbeliever, but it's to the believer, him that overcometh. It's a promise to those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been saved, and who have the assurance of salvation and a home in heaven. What a precious closing to a letter. When the Lord Jesus, who went to prepare a place for us, writes to his churches and says, to him that overcometh. Now, who is he that overcometh? Turn back there in your Bibles to 1 John and the chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, just a couple of pages back there. 1 John chapter 4 and the verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Him that overcometh, that's those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. Those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit are those that overcome, are those that will endure, are those that have overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, that have their place in heaven. And he gives us wonderful assurance at the end of these seven letters to those believers. A clear promise to them that they have, despite what happened, despite their failings, despite their, if they turn, if they hear what he says, if they repent, well, he gives us word of assurance that they will be blessed through it. One final point, and this is our longest point this morning. I want you to see he will close with an appeal. He closes with an appeal here. Now, you might think of an appeal in judicial terms. You might say, okay, this is judgment. This is the sentence, so I will appeal it. In other words, I want the sentence to be overturned. But that's not the meaning of the word appeal here. The word appeal I'm trying to bring before you is a sense of pleading of someone. In the sense, I want to appeal to your kindness. I want to appeal to your mercy. I want to appeal to your generosity. In other words, I am appealing to you in that way. And each message will close with an appeal. And it's always the same phrase, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That is God's appeal to you and I this morning. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we have the reference made to the seven churches. And you might say, well, that's okay. That's to these seven churches. That's to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergama and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And that's those seven churches. That's written, that's addressed to that specific church. That letter is not written to me, so I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to read it. I'm not going to listen to it. That does not apply to me. But that is not what he's saying. He closes every one of them, telling all believers from all church ages to listen. Why do I say that? Because he put it in the book of Revelation. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproach, for proof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be truly furnished unto all good works. It's written to you and I this morning to learn. Because he put it here and he said, he that have an ear, do you have ears this morning? We all have ears. Therefore we are to listen. He's basically saying to everyone to listen to the Spirit of God as he brings this challenge to your hearts. Have you ever heard about how the child of God hears a word in season? You go to a meeting, whatever meeting it is, preacher gets up, he preaches a message, and you think, he preached that to me. That is for me this morning. That is my heart. You wonder how the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, will apply it to your heart, even in a meeting with so many people sitting here. We all hear the same message. We all hear the same sermon from the same preacher, from the same Bible. And yet the Spirit of God may apply it a dozen different ways. Yes, the interpretation is one. But yet it's applied in so many different ways to you and I. Because we all have different needs. We all have different needs. We're all different. What you need to hear, you'll hear. What I need to hear, I will hear. Because we're all different. We're all sitting here listening to the Word of God be preached. The Spirit of God begins to move and say to your heart, my heart, okay, this applies to me. This is to me. This is God speaking to me. The Spirit moves and says, there's an area where the Lord says, you're not being faithful to me. You're not following my commands. You're sinning in what you're doing there. You need to repent of that. You need to begin to change. You need to look to me. You need to listen to my word and obey it and work. Does the Spirit of God work in your heart that way? Is he speaking to you? Is he striving of you in that sense even now? You see, the minister doesn't come to church and just simply pluck a message out of the air and say, oh, or look at his congregation and say, oh, I need to preach. So, well, I don't anyway. And before I stand here and deliver a 40-minute message, as hours and hours go into preparation and resting with the Lord, in that sense, with the Spirit of God, will, if we're walking with the Lord in that sense, the Spirit of God will come and give us a message to bring that He lays upon our heart that you just can't get away from, that I need to bring this for the reason someone needs to hear this. The Lord wants someone to hear this, whether here or online or whatever. The Spirit of God is saying to the believer, listen to me. Take heed what I'm saying. You've got ears for a reason. Listen to what I'm saying. And don't put it off and be as sometimes as believers we do. We come and we look at the Word of God. We hear a message. We walk out as quick as we walked in. It's forgotten. Someone asked you on the way down the steps, what did the preacher preach on? Couldn't tell them. Can't say, this is something God showed me from the Word today. I've forgotten about it all already. The psalmist says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. And the Spirit says, take the Word, take the message, hide it in your heart, listen to it, heed it, obey it, live it out. You see, dear believers, just because we're saved, because we're in church, does not mean that we're always in the will of God. There's more He wants from us, and each of us individually need to take that aboard themselves and apply it to their own heart. So there's this appeal here at the end of each letter. That phrase, he that have ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. It's not like a tag, you write a letter and you just write, you're sincerely so-and-so, or kind regards. It's not just a tag on at the end of a letter. It's an appeal. Listen to what I've just said. Read it. Heed it. Don't ignore it. And that's the appeal, the pleading here. So these churches are to be taken literally. They're little churches. They're local churches in that area. They're part of the body of Christ, just as we are this morning. They were placed in their area for a reason, to serve the Lord. We are placed here to serve the Lord, to reach the lost of this city. And as we go through these cities, I'm going to look at a little background, a little introduction to each place, the towns, the cities, to give you the background, because, you know, if someone said, write a letter to the churches in Londonderry, well, you wouldn't need to give much explanation to the background, because most of you lived in the city all your life. You've grown up here. You know about it. You know about it politically, socially, economically. You know it's liberal, woke, and all the rest. You know what the way the city is, so you don't need much background. But if I was to ask you about the Church of Ephesus or Smyrna or Pergama, the city in that time, well, personally speaking, I presume we don't know much about the background. That is important to see where these churches were serving the Lord. Just as it's important to know where we're serving the Lord, what we face, the challenges we face. So therefore, we look at them over the next number of weeks. But here's John. John was pastoring in Ephesus. He knew that place well. He had pastored there before. He knew it. And he was in that area. And we know that as a church that Paul was in. It was a missionary-minded church, and they reckon these other six churches came out of the church at Ephesus. So there we have an application to make even today, that Ephesus was a missionary-minded church, a church that sent out and sought to reach others. And friends, it's important to be a missionary-minded church, and I thank God that our denomination is missionary-minded, because a church that is not missionary-minded is a dying church. It is a dying church. If you're not missionary-minded, we are a dying church. But praise God, I believe we are a missionary-minded church. And as we look at Ephesus, they sought to reach out and reach the other churches and to see other churches established. Yes, in different settings, different pressures, therefore different lessons for us even to learn this morning. Now, there were other churches in that area of Asia Minor. Colossae was nearby. Corinth was nearby, and you might think, well, why would the Lord not write a letter to Corinth? You know, why did they not include it in these seven letters? You think of Corinth as you read the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know that they were a carnal church, the things they were involved in. Surely the Lord needed to write to them. Why not write to Colossae? Why seven churches? Why these seven churches? Well, suggestions have been made. Commentators say that as you put the seven letters together, as it were, sort of bring them all together, that everything is there that needs to be addressed within the church, and seven is seen as a number of completion, as this is, as it were, like a complete letter or lesson to the church of all ages. And therefore, it can apply to us this morning, not to these seven churches, but to us this morning. So we are to take these churches literally in the time John wrote them to those churches. We're to take them perennially. In other words, the truth shared of these churches are relevant to us today. And some even believe that we take them historically in the sense that they are parallel to church history and the different stages of church history and how they apply to times of revival, times of persecution, times of coldness and apathy and apostasy. And we can see all that. We can learn those lessons from them as we look at these churches. But friend, as we go through each message over the next, God willing, 8 weeks, I want you to think carefully about the message the Lord had for the church and then say, okay, how does that apply to me? How does that apply to me? How do I get to know the Lord Jesus better, begin to understand more about him as he wrote to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Laodicea and Sardis and Philadelphia? As we look at these, how can I grow? How can our church grow? What does that description teach me about his relationship to me today? And then the application is, okay, how should this message apply to my life? What is he teaching me? How can I apply it to my life? We can look at them and say this is written to someone in a different time, a different place, and I can sit back and enjoy the documentary. I can sit back and enjoy the story because it doesn't relate to me. No, friend. The Word of God is here, put here for a reason. The Spirit of God will take it and will speak to your heart, if you have an open heart, if you're willing to hear his voice. So it is our task to be obedient, to have, first of all, open ears, open hearts, and then obey what he says. Let me close. The providence of God, we read Psalm 78 this morning. I just noted it as we read it together. What is the opening verse in Psalm 78, verse 1 we read together? Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. The Lord makes no mistakes. The Lord has a message for our hearts today and over the next number of weeks, I believe. But we need to come with that mindset of open ears, receptive heart, and say, Lord, teach me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, help me to be the child of God that I need to be. Help me to be a member of this church, a servant of this church. Help me to serve you in Londonderry the way I ought to. And pray that this church will be a church that will receive a commendation of the Lord that is well done. Because as we look at these churches, many did receive commendations, but they also received admonitions. Because although they were, we'll look at that in Ephesus, who were faithful, orthodox, zealous, and you can near stamp Ephesus Free Presbyterian Church over it, but yet there's something wrong with them. And therefore there's lessons for each one of us this morning. May the Lord even be pleased to speak to our hearts through this message and in the weeks to come. And may we come to church with that desire to hear from him through his precious word. Let's close, commit our meeting to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to open thy word afresh this morning. Lord, we thank you for the challenge even of these words to our own heart. Lord, may we heed thy word, obey it, Lord, live it out. May we not be quick to point the finger at others, whether that be individuals or other churches. A judgment begins at the house of God. So therefore, Father, we must look inwardly this morning. We must search our own hearts. We know that thou art the one who knows our hearts, as nothing can be hid from you. And therefore, Father, we pray for the striving of the Holy Spirit. If there's any unsaved, that they will come and they will confess their sin and flee to Christ for salvation. Those who are cold in heart, may their hearts be warmed this morning, even as they're drawn even to Christ again. So write thy word upon each heart. We pray for the meeting this evening. We pray for the help of the Spirit afresh as we come to thy word. Challenge us again, we ask of thee. Lord, we commit our time unto thee. Bless us now, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.